Praise God. All right, turn to Acts 26 tonight. We are moving so rapidly. We are making really good time until Acts 26 showed up. And I saw 24, 25, and 26, and I'd read through it several times, and I was just kind of like, this is very much, I don't want to say just an account of what's taking place with Paul in Caesarea in front of Felix and then in front of Festus. And so I even online, I grouped them, 24, 25, 26, together because I thought it'll be about 14 weeks at the most. Matter of fact, if we can get 10 out, I'd be happy. And we did that. We did about two or three, maybe three or four through 24 and 25, and then 26 arose. And the biggest thing is that Paul's speaking in 26. So he's speaking, and there's a lot more revelation and insight that's coming out of his mouth. Matter of fact, we've been on the part in 26 where he's telling his testimony of, again, how he was converted. And there are three verses that he doesn't share anywhere else in Acts. In Acts chapter 9, when it actually happened, Luke said nothing about those three verses. 22, I think it is, maybe 23, where he shares it again, he doesn't bring up these things. So this is the first time he brought it up. He's saying, well, Pastor, that does that mean that, you know, he made it up? That he thought, no, it just meant that the other times it wasn't a necessity for that to be identified. Now he wanted them to understand, I've been given a mandate from Yahweh, from God, the God that they serve, the God that I serve. I've been given a mandate to do these things. Remember in, let's read those three verses and we'll kind of understand exactly. It was 16. Again, 16, 17, 18, not noted anywhere else in any of his testimonies. But he says, Jesus told him, you know, why are you persecuting me? But then he says, but rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Minister is, and again, the literal word here, which is so important for us to understand, the literal word is an under oarsman. It's on the big ships where they have the three levels. That was the important part. They had three levels of oarsmen that would row in tandem, and they would row according to what the master said, the captain said. If the captain said row, 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 they rowed in his beat. And he says, and God said, I'm calling you to be that. I'm calling you to work to my beat, to the way I operate. I'm calling you to work in unison with others. And at the beginning of his ministry, he had a hard time with that. I love so much that as you see him develop through his life, I know ministers who love Paul because Paul was rough. John Mark, you can't come with me because you left me the first time. Brr! And they love Paul because he was so rough and tumble. And that's how I am in my ministry. But as you see him get on, you see more tears in his eyes. You see a more gentle Paul, a Paul that needed those people. When he was in jail cell getting ready to die, he called on John Mark. So he became more tenderhearted and understanding that he was called to be an under oarsman. An under oarsman. As much as he is in unison with the man upstairs, the captain, he was in unison with the guy next to him. Beloved, if we don't get that across in our lives, if we don't, this is not my mess, I got so much to preach on tonight, and I'm stuck on this here. If we don't get that point in us, that is, our unison with him means we're unison with one another. Our union with him means we're union with one another. Our covenant with him means we're in covenant with one another. And you take away this, or you take away that, the other relationship's in trouble. I don't know how many of you out there were unsaved and then got saved as couples. But I would hope that because of understanding the relationship vertically, that relationship horizontally, became so much better because of understanding that makes way for this. All right. So he says, for this purpose, I have stopped you to be a minister and a witness. Witness is just is an eyewitness, someone who's seen and who's heard something. And that's exactly what he says. An eyewitness, both of these things which thou hast seen, what I've just done to you, and of those things in which I will appear to thee later, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. So I think that was important for him to tell King Augustus. God told me he was going to deliver me from all these people that come against me. I'm not moved. I'm not stressed about this. Amen. But verse 18 gives us, I thought this was going to be one sermon to get through verse 18. And then God. But God. Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, they might receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So we see here that it's five different things that he says, I've been called to be a minister and a witness. God's going to protect me so that the people I minister to will have their eyes open, will turn from darkness to light, will turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, will receive forgiveness of sins. And it's, can I throw this in there? Wouldn't you all think, if I was going to write the Bible, that God told me, when I put what God told me to I was going to do, it would be to make sure they received forgiveness of sins, to have their eyes open, to turn from darkness to light, to power of Satan, to power of God. Because how many, you know, well, got to get them saved first. Now, I am not undermining the getting them saved, forgiveness of sins. I'm not undermining that. But if they don't have their eyes open, if they've not been turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, they're never going to truly receive the forgiveness of sins. They may say the sinner's prayer, but they're not going to receive the forgiveness of sins. And it's not until you receive the forgiveness of sins that the fifth part comes in to receive the inheritance that's among the sanctified. There is an inheritance for us. Amen? So last week we started in that area, and from darkness to light, and really we kind of, I said that darkness to light, again, for opening your eyes. And again, we the main place that we started there was Hosea, where it said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And specifically, we know my people are talking about his people, the people that have a relationship with him. But he said, my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. And again, the point on that is that they're blind. They can't see. Thou hast rejected knowledge means that you've closed your eyes to it. And the last one, where it's you forgot knowledge, just means that you haven't kept your eyes fixed on it. So, beloved, it's not just a matter of opening your eyes, it's a matter of keeping your eyes open. And that is the number one thing that the men of God, women of God, are called to do, is to make sure that you receive, and again, that's where we went down to Ephesians 1, where it says that we need to know who God is. That's our number one job. That you need to know who you are. That you need to know what you have and you need to know what you can do. That's my number one job. Because you will never fulfill what God has for you to do if you don't have your eyes open. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Sometimes we can get frustrated when we're hearing the people. Pastor Lisa's up here and she's teaching such a wonderful thing because we're picking on Hezekiah. Hezekiah he gets a warning, he goes to God, and it changes. He gets a warning, he goes to God, things changes, He gets a warning and goes, no big deal. It's not messing with me. It's messing with my kids. And all of us are going, stupid Hezekiah. No wonder you didn't get your own book. Right? Because, you know, and we're sitting there picking on Hezekiah. And then she has the audacity to say, how many of us have done that in our giving? Where we take, you know, we don't do something today because I will worry about that later. Mind your own business. Listen, there's some times that our eyes get, maybe we shut them on purpose. Because like, I went to a pastor's conference. They call them district councils in the Assemblies of God. It was where the state met. And during the day, they would do meetings. You know, how many agree? All that fun stuff. They'd have the meetings, and then the evenings, they'd have a service. And I beforehand, I was asking one of my youth pastor friends, I said, are you going? He goes, yeah. I said, oh, good. I'll see you there. We can hang out. He said, that's awesome. He said, is this your first one? I said, yeah, it's my first one I've gone to as a pastor. And he goes, well, let me give you a hint. Take a lot of $1 bills. I was like, take a lot of $1 bills? I mean, what are we going to the, we going someplace afterwards? Is that what it is? You know? And he goes, no. He said, the thing is, he says, they take 100 offerings. He said, even the business meetings, they'll call up some missionary and say, let's take an offering for missionary Bob. And then a few minutes later, let's take an offering up for this ministry. And then a couple minutes later, and they're taking offerings all the time. So take a bunch of $1 bills so that you can act like you're giving in every offering. Oh, well, that's a good idea. I didn't know then what I know now. And he walked into there with his eyes closed. He chose to close his eyes over letting the Holy Spirit speak to him and direct him on what he's supposed to do. Beloved, there are times I've walked into a service years ago, and I've got to get onto this part. Years ago, Jesse and I were down in Texas. Tells you how long. By the way, February 4th is our 23rd anniversary of Grace Fellowship in Moorhead, and we are celebrating all day long. And Sunday morning, we have a special speaker, Kevin Bertrand. Those of you that know him, and if you don't know him, you'll love him. Everybody does. So I'm looking forward to a great day all day. We're gonna work as the pastors. We're gonna work on getting a lot of stuff ready for that day, and just have a blowout. Amen. And so, but anyway, so that tells 23 years ago. Jesse and I came here 21 years ago, and we were down in Texas before that, 2000 whatever. There was a pastor who, when I was a youth pastor, and I know I'm throwing a lot of different time periods to you. When I was a youth pastor, I asked this pastor to come and to preach at a youth conference I was having, and he goes, I don't do youth conferences. He said, I used to do them, but he said, now I just focus on adults. I don't do youth conferences. I don't have the time to do that in my ministry. And I looked at him. I said, okay, thank you. God bless you. And after I walked away, and I said, you don't have time for me. I don't have time for you. Well, shortly after that, everybody was like just gung-ho over this dude. And he came into our ministry, and I don't want to say things, but in my perspective at that time, he was mimicking what other pastors, prophets were doing. And he would have somebody on the piano behind him while he preached to kind of build up the end. And then he'd laugh and he ran the gamut. And Jesse and I are coming up from Texas, broker than a, I don't know, I was thinking something would come to me. Broker than a movie set after Jackie Chan has been on it, okay? I mean, everything's broken. Everything's broken. We are, we are, We got zero to our name. Anything that we did have, we spent to get up here. It's in February, so it's my birthday month. It's her birthday month. And the only money we got in our wallets is from our birthday party. You know what that money's for? To get us stuff that's not broken. That's all we had. And this dude is standing up there, I think on a Wednesday night, doing his spiel. And I'm saying that because I don't necessarily feel like that anymore. I don't know how I feel about it. I don't care. It's behind me. I'm just telling you what I felt like as I sit in the second row. And he's doing all this kind of stuff. And people start coming up, putting money in his pockets. And the only thing running through my head is he ain't got time for my young people. I ain't got time for him. I ain't got time for this junk. Him up there doing his show, doing his thing, going crazy over it. And people are buying into it, stuffing money in his pocket. I was so angry. I mean, just to say I was angry would have been undershooting it. And I know some of you are going, Pastor, that doesn't sound like you. If you need verification, you can talk to my wife. She could probably feel the steam coming from my ears. And I'm sitting here just being sucked into this hole. And I can feel myself going, and I'm like, I don't care, I'll deal with it later. And I didn't want to hear from God. I don't want my eyes to be open. I wanted to sit there with my eyes closed at what I was doing because it felt good. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just, there's sometimes with me, the Holy Spirit slapped me. I think we've all had that times. This wasn't one of those times. It was like he came up to me. I've told you about the one time when my mom just touched me on my hip and said, turn around. That's kind of how the Holy Spirit did. He reached down, he just touched me. And I was so aware of what was going on. I became so aware of the hole I was being sucked into. And I kind of got the feeling. There was one time that Pastor Elisa told me that she was about ready to make a decision, and it hit her that if I make this decision, it's done for me. And that's kind of that feeling. I felt his hand on me, and I had this realization of what was happening to me. Because that anger, that bitterness. He ain't got time for that. And now he's getting all the money because he took away the youth. Well, what if I took away the youth ministry for that 9 years? I was in youth ministry and just focused on old. Maybe I'd be where he is. And I looked at Jessica, and I feel, I don't know, I mean, sometimes I think I'm really calm, because I go, hey, you know, and I that's what I've tried to do, but with this intensity, I said, do you have anything on you to give? Do you have any money on you at all? Do you have anything? And she said, I've got a 20, that's all I've got. I mean, we'd gone shopping to get replace her broke stuff. She goes, I've got 20. I said, let me have it. I'll give it back to you however I'll get it to whatever. I've got to have it. And she went in her purse. She gave it to me. And I got up and I went up and I stuffed it in. And when I stuffed it in, I'm not telling you that all of a sudden I felt what he did earlier was right, because it wasn't. But I felt that being sucked into that hole broke off of me. Because I allowed my eyes to be open to what the Spirit was saying to me. Beloved, the reason you've got pastors is to illuminate things to you. And when we illuminate things to you, then the Holy Spirit comes. And that feeling that you can't shake, that annoyance that you can't shake because it keeps hammering you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not Pastor Thad anymore. It's not Pastor Elisa, not Pastor Mike anymore. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to their flesh, who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You say, yeah, see, that condemnation can't come on me. Wrong. Because when you choose to not listen to Him, you are not walking in your Spirit any longer. And therefore, condemnation has every right to come on you. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's convincing. It's conviction. It's convincing. What I did to that sitting in that second row, one just to walk out of the service, I was so angry. And then the Holy Spirit just touched me. And the conviction. Beloved, we got to guard ourselves. And keep our eyes open. But now this next line here in Acts, it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now, remember, this is what we've been called to do. But there's a little phrase that I really want you to keep your eyes on. Because in my mind, I'm thinking our job is to have them see the light. Have you ever heard that sermon preached? That our job is to have them see the light. Jesus is the light. I want you to see Him. Come to church with me so you can see the light. It is our job to turn them to the light. And we're going to get a little bit more in here too. Now a lot of the translations say so that they may turn from darkness to light. But this literally tells us that it's our job to turn them. Yeah. It's you and I. Now where there's light, darkness is gone. Can we agree with that? When light shows up, there's no darkness. If I had somebody right now go out in the hallway and turn off the lights to this room, being it's night outside, this will be dark. Our kids, that was their favorite thing on lock-ins, was to come in here, turn off all the lights, and to play, hide and go seek or something like that, or I don't know, they played something, but I guess it was violent in here. It was dangerous in here. What was it? Murder in the dark. Because this room gets dark. But you know what? If you just take one of those lights, one strip of lights, and turn it on, there's no place to hide. When light shows up, darkness is gone. When light is present, the only way you stay ignorant is to go back to number one. Keep your eyes closed. The word that we teach and the Holy Ghost in them is going to open their eyes. It's our job, beloved, to shine the light. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We know the scripture, but I want you to see this. But you are, say I am, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Often we stop there because we get to the point that we're either peculiar, we're a royal priesthood, or a holy nation, or chosen, right? But it goes on, it says, that you may show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So when you leave darkness, you move into His light. So when you're born again, you stepped into the light. Light now resides in you and is to radiate off of you. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. That was before you were born again. But now are ye light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Now again, when you were unsaved, you were in the darkness. When you got born again, now you reside in light. Now, I do think it's important that we understand that there is a walk of children of the light. There's responsibility of the children of light to walk in light. I'm not going to spend my time on that tonight, but in other words, you know the good you ought to do, you do it. You walk in a way that you want people to see. Let me ask you a question here. You ready? I'll ask you a couple questions. Do you want people, the heathen, even religious people, do you want them to see your God as the healing God? So how should we walk? Healed. Strong. Do you want people around you to see your God as a prosperous God? Then how should we walk? So the way that we walk in light is to walk the way our God tells us to walk, to be prosperous. How to walk to be healed. How to walk to be saved. How to walk in the joy. How to walk in peace. That's the light. Because again, now well, let's go to Isaiah 60. I'm laying foundation here. And I'm going to try to cover a lot of information. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Prophetic to now, to our generation. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. You're born again. The glory, the light is on you. So what's our job? Arise and shine. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. That's one of the most fitting descriptions of our world, gross darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles, the glory is the force in you that makes you shine, and the Gentiles shall come to your light. The heathen don't like darkness. Nobody wants to be in darkness. That's why they made flashlights. That's why they make lights inside. That's why they had candles. It's because nobody wanted to go in their house and just not be able to see anything at night. So where are the Gentiles going to come to? Let's think of it. Are they going to come to your sermon? Not necessarily. Are they going to come to your... I don't even know where else to go with that. Are they going to come to the church? Not necessarily. But they are going to come to your light. All right. So when you're born again, that glory takes residence. As a born-again child of God, you walk in light. You go to work, you want to work in the light. Our job, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Now let's go to Matthew 5. A couple months ago, I think it was Pastor Mike sent out a video of him. And as I was studying today, I thought, hold it. There's something I have that's good in this. And it was. And so I'm going to do my best to teach on that a little bit. But I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, lead people to the light so they may glorify the Father. How are they going to glorify your Father? How are they going to get their eyes open? How are they going to experience Him? How are they going to enjoy forgiveness of sins? How are they going to find out turn from the power of darkness? How are they going to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God? How are they going to do that? Let your light shine. That glory that's in you, let it shine round about you, that men may see your good works, see the good that's operating off of you, watching you, the good shepherd, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is our job to shine the light. and to turn them. You know how you, if we're all in here, and who was it? Was it one of the kids went out one of the services and turned on all the lights? You know how we got back in the light? We turned them on. The way you turn them from darkness to light is by how you live and what you do. It's you. Jesus says there in verse 14 there, it says, you are the light of the world. Red letters. It's Jesus speaking here. You. Say, I am the light of the world. Say, me. Insert your name. Jessica. I. Lisa. I. Insert your name after I. I am the light of the world. Everywhere I go, I'm the light of that world. If I don't shine, they're in darkness. Yeah. Now notice here, go back up there, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. So Jesus is inserting here what you would call an analogy. He's using something to describe, to show who we are. And so a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Is talking about Jesus, where he grew up. Now, we know Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and I'm going to do this as quick as I can to try to give as much information. I don't want to preach his sermon, but I do want to give his information. Nazareth was not a big town. It was not a fancy town. There was nothing nice in Nazareth. I'll refer to this a little bit later, but one person referred to Nazareth as a sleeping town. In other words, it's a town you slept in and you went elsewhere to work. There was no jobs in Nazareth. There was nothing nice about Nazareth. It was just a place you slept. Now, Joseph, his father, was a carpenter. Now, our picture of a carpenter is a man with the blue jeans on and the yellow shirt on and the belt on. He's got the hammer hanging out, got a pocket full of nails, and he's walking around with his skill saw ready to cut something. And we kind of figure that he's sitting, he's got a little woodshed out back. How many times have you heard this? You know, I heard one comedian talking about how do we know he was any good at being a carpenter? I mean, it wouldn't really bode well for him if all his shelves were uneven. And he's like, yeah, I'm the son of God. And he's like, but you can't build a shelf? Anyway, that's not the kind of carpenter he was. This word carpenter was more, it was a very detailed word that described a highly trained craftsman who designed jewelry. Matter of fact, it is very likely that, I mean, this word emphasizes, all right, the word that's used here for carpenter is an absolute word that was used for people who fashioned jewelry. But it could also go out there because it was a skilled craftsman. Designed jewelry, created very elegant furniture, who did inlaid mosaics, who worked with stones, and it could also be described as a manager of a project or one who led whole construction sites. He was in charge of the whole program. That's who Joseph was. And again, the actual Greek word, it was identified those that cut jewels and cut rubies and emeralds and sapphires, all the really delicate jewels, it literally was. So he could have been that. But now, church historians are different than Jewish tradition says. A lot of times you hear some really weird things when it's a Jewish tradition. I remember I was talking to you about Orpah, and I shared you what history said, and then Jewish tradition says, so there was four teardrops, one for each of her, whatever, for each, for her four sons died, one for each tear she shed for Naomi. Well, that's tradition. But this is a historian who wrote that not only was Joseph a skilled worker, but in fact, He was the manager of a massive construction site that was taking place in Sepphoris. Not Nazareth. No, there's nothing in Nazareth. So if you live, let's go ahead and put up the first map so we can understand this a little bit. I'm going to go here maybe 10 more minutes in Jesus' name. If you live in Nazareth and you walk right to the edge of the city, there's a little valley. Now you can see here, Jerusalem is down here. I get to put some arrows in there to help us. And up there is Nazareth and Sepphoris. Go ahead and go to the next one. I just wanted to show you that because the distance between the two. Most people think a lot of the action took place in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was the financial hub of Israel. But it wasn't. It was actually Sepphoris. But you can see the locale between Nazareth and Sepphoris, just about a 2.5 to 3 mile distance between the two cities. Nazareth was kind of on one side, and up on a hill, the highest hill in that region, rested a city named Sepphoris. Now, Sepphoris is not that known. I think the first time I heard about it in my life was from Rick Renner. Matter of fact, Rick Renner went over there and said, I want to visit Sepphoris. He was visiting Israel and said, I want to visit Sepphoris. And the tour guide said, no one asks to visit. Nobody even brings up Sepphoris. How did you know that about that? He said, I've done some studying, which he did. But from the edge of the city of Nazareth, you could look across and you could just, and that spanned that tallest hill, there was a city on a hill. And most scholars believe that when Jesus was referring to a city on a hill, this is what he had in his mind. Because, again, this city at night, what was the hub? It was the place that there was always stuff going on. And so at night, all of the lamps, everything was shining. And so that city would light up the whole region because of the light that was on that hill. Now, a man, I just wanted you to notice the closeness of vicinity and the distance to Jerusalem. That's fine. Thank you, John. A man with Joseph's skill would have no work in Nazareth. But Herod Antipas had chosen that little hill, that city, Sepphoris, as the administrative center for his government in the north of Israel. In fact, he even built his residence and his palace there. So now you can kind of get an idea. If Joseph was the manager of a construction site, of building a major site, Sepphoris would have been where it was at. Could it have been well, it was probably a little bit of everything. Could it have been his palace? Yes. Could it have been a theater that sat about 10,000 people? Yes. Could it have been, it could have been any of those things that he was charged of building. He was the one building it. So he was not just a regular old carpenter. So let's think about this. Does that mean Jesus went there? Well, first of all, Mary's parents lived there. So do you think Jesus ever went and visited grandma and grandpa? Yeah. But also, how about this? Just think about the way Jesus spoke in his parables. In his parables, Jesus talked with expertise about how the rich people lived. How would he know that in Nazareth? Nazareth was poverty. He knew their clothes. He didn't see those clothes in Nazareth. Beggars begging from the rich. Where would he have that knowledge? There was no rich in Nazareth. When Jesus spoke on money, he never used small amounts. He always used massive sums. When Jesus identified the Pharisees as hypocrites, the actual word that he used was actors. It was the Greek word for actors. People acting a part. Said, you don't really love the Lord. You're just going through the motions. You're acting a part. Well, where do you know that? First of all, Jerusalem, they didn't have a theater. It was you didn't do that because you're acting a part. But in Sepphoris, it was the center, it was the hub of everything. And they had that 10,000. I read something today that wasn't even Rick Renner. And they said Jesus probably helped build, Jesus did, probably helped build the theater, the 10,000 seat theater, because he worked with his dad. Jesus did. Therefore, he probably went in there and watched some stuff. To a level. How would Jesus know unless he wasn't in Sepphoris and didn't know the city? And that he didn't walk to the edge of Nazareth in the evening and look at the lights. Now, I'll put this point in too. And this is where Rick Renner was saying that nobody knows about Sepphoris. He went to the tour guide. And the tour guide said, Sepphoris is really the city where Jesus grew up. Nazareth was nothing more than a sleeping community, but there was no work to do in Nazareth. There was no employment in Nazareth. The only reason that people lived in Nazareth was because they're employed in Sepphoris. So Jesus knew this city. He was very familiar with this city. So when he said that ye are the light of the world, you are a city set on a hill to light up the whole region. Now I want to throw this in here because Sepphoris was the major banking area center of the Middle East, this little city. Herod Antipas had made it the place where the banking system, it flowed in and flowed out of Sepphoris. 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin moved their headquarters north to North Israel and to Sepphoris, and they all moved there. So Sepphoris became the center of politics, culture, finances, education, and even theology. And it was all on that hill. Now, here's the point I want to make here. I've got to hurry up. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, what he was telling us is that we have to be the influence of the world we live in. We must influence the world. Not just live in it, not just to try to keep our nose clean, but influence it. The city of Sepphoris had full influence over the whole region in every way. Everything that happened in Israel, especially in North Israel, was dominated by Sepphoris. And so when Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world, beloved, we're supposed to make a difference in every area. How many of us just try to keep our mouth shut? What does keeping your mouth shut influence? It just keeps your backside clear. You don't listen. I'll throw this one out here, and I don't have time to do it, but I'll try. I don't comment. I'm commenting more and more because I'm getting annoyed with people, especially religious people. And I saw a reel, which is just like a 30-second minute. Little video of a man teaching, and he was supposed to be a pastor, and he said, here's why you don't have to tithe. Here's why you don't have to do this. And he's reading the scripture, and he's making it so eloquent, and he's teaching this. And the first one I read was the tithe was not under the law, so it was not done away with by the law, and the law was never done away with. And I was like, okay, good, good, good. But I was like, I can't pass this up. And I said, how dare you? I said, James tells us, don't be too eager to be a pastor because you will be held to higher responsibility. And for every person that you convince that they are not to tithe, you are responsible as they are for their disobedience. Because listen, folks, God did not mess with me the way he messed with me to get me to tithe because it's okay not to. I get angry at people who want to say, oh, it's okay to not tithe. If it's okay to not tithe, then why did God spend so much of my ministry working in me to quit allowing it to be a duty or something, but let it be an outflow of a grateful, loving heart to my grateful, loving dad? We got to shine. We got to influence the world around us. We got to quit being quiet about it. Well, I mean, listen, I have this written down here. I don't even need to read it. The church barely anymore influences theology because they're so wanting to look like the world and feel like the world and act like the world. Let the world accept us. No! Be who we're supposed to be and influence the world around us in every way, including politics. I keep my nose clean. I'm not going to talk about a lot of politics up here because I like having my sermons left on YouTube. But beloved, it's okay to say it's wrong to kill babies. I'll leave it at that. It's okay to tell people that. Now, don't say it with a smile on your face. Say it with a tear in your eye. Well, we must influence our world. We must be who Jesus is. Now, it went on in verse... give me 5 minutes, in Jesus' name. Neither do men light a candle. Now, that word candle there is not like we think a candle, like wax. It's actually a lamp. It's an oil lamp. You put oil in it and it just burns. That's what they used back then. Candles didn't exist. It was oil lamps. Rick Renner tells a story about him wanting to go to, he went over to Israel and he was wanting to get one of those oil lamps for his office so he could show it off. And so he went into a guy that he knew sold those kind of things. And he said, do you have any? And he said, do I have any? And he took him into a back room. And he said, over here, some. Over here, some. Over here, some. Over here, there's some up there. See that shelf up there? It's all full of them. And he had a room that had hundreds of them in there. And Rick Renner looked at him and said, what? And he said, I know, you thought they were rare, didn't you? He said, you can't dig in Israel without coming upon one of these oil lamps. He said they were not rare. They were very common. They were the only light source that they had back then. If you didn't have the oil lamp, you did not have light. So there are literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions, in existence. Now here's the cool thing about these clay lamps, is that they were brittle and replaceable. They were not well made. They could break easily. Rick Renner said that if you grab one of them and you grab them just a little bit too tight, they'll just turn to dust in your hands. They're clay pots. But it was the oil that was in them was expensive. Well, what does Jesus say we are? We're the candles. We're the lamps. We're brittle, but we're called to shine. How do we shine? The oil of the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Lord that resides in us allows us to shine. That's what makes us valuable. You try to be valuable, you try to shine on your own, you're going to find yourself in a heap, a whole lot of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are earthen vessels. That word earthen vessels specifically is talking about a Corinthian clay pottery. Now, what Corinthian clay pottery was known for was its beauty. It had a lot of paint on it, a lot of designs on it. But again, it was very brittle, very cheap. And so everybody wanted that clay, that lamp, because it was very cheap. Again, if you knocked it off the table and it shattered on the ground, you didn't cry about it except for the oil that you spilled. You just went and bought a new one. They were cheap. They were pretty. And Jesus says, God says through Paul, He says, we're cheap, pretty vessels. But it's what's in us. It's the power of God that's in us that makes us worth something. Now, I want you also to know this, that if you don't hang the Mona Lisa in a garage, you put art in a museum. Without the art, it's an empty room. But when you put art in there, it makes it a glorious museum gallery. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not of your own. That word temple, which you are, we're temples. We're not the church. You're not the church of yourself. You're a block in the church. You are the temple. That word temple means a highly decorated shrine. A beautiful shrine. A shrine is a showing off place. What are we showing off? The Holy Ghost that's in us. God made us valuable when He came to live inside of us. His Spirit, His presence. We're cheap pottery, but with the oil in us, we became a highly decorated shrine. Number one was influence. When Jesus said we're the light of the world, it means that the oil of the Holy Ghost is the key to a shining. Our main job is to keep our wick deep in the oil. To not run out. To stay hungry after the things of God. To stay hungry for more of God. Because if we don't stay deep in the oil, if we don't stay saturated in Him, in His presence, if we're not using our heavenly language, then, beloved, all we become is a dry, brittle, pretty vase. It's the oil that transforms you and gives you a purpose and gives you relevance in your life. He said, don't put that lamp under a bushel. And here I'm going to wrap this thing up here, okay? The bushel is a solid clay container, like a bowl, that they would use to scoop up grain as a measuring device for grain. It was a solid container so the grain wouldn't fall through it. So if you took a solid bowl and put it over a lamp that's shining, what's going to happen to the lamp? The fire's going to go out. You're going to starve the flame. Beloved, this is what the enemy has done to so many of you. When you were first born again, when you were first filled with the Holy Ghost, you soaked up the oil. You enjoyed the presence of God. You enjoyed all that. Then suddenly something happened to suffocate you. Maybe you went to the wrong church. You were told everything that you couldn't do instead of who you are in Christ. Maybe you hung around wrong friends. Maybe your inferiority just smothered. I can't do this. I can understand why Pastor Thad could do this. I can understand why Pastor Mike could do this. I understand why Pastor Elisa could do this. But me, I'm just me. That inferiority smothered it. Maybe fear. Maybe the way you grew up, your parents, your siblings, your family members. See, different things will begin suffocating the gifting and the prize that God has placed inside of each of us. But it says this, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. A candlestick is again, designed to hold the candle, the oil lamps. And the position of the lamp determined the brightness of the lamp. If we had a table here, if we were sitting at a table and we put that lamp in the middle of the table, it would illuminate everybody that was around that table. If we took it in a corner back here and just put it in the corner, it would illuminate the couple people that were sitting in the corner. But if you put it high on a candlestick, it would illuminate the whole room. He's looking across into Sepphoris, and he would see on the top of all these pillars, all these things across the city, in houses and everything, all these lamps lifted high, and it would illuminate the whole. When you first begin with your gift or your ministry, it's a victory if you get your lamp in the corner and a few people are influenced by it. But our job is to keep raising it higher and higher. I tell you what, when I listened to this, Pastor Mike sent this to us, and I was listening to him, and there was such conviction. Because I was like, again, here I am. I'm in Moorhead. Our church isn't 6,000 people. Where's my influence? Where's my influence? What am I influencing? I understand I influence. I understand. But it was just this conviction in me. Because our job is to raise up our light, to get it high. There's a time. Are you ready for this? There's a time to step out of your comfort zone, to do what is beyond you to do, to step beyond those smothering words of your past. What your mama, what your daddy said you couldn't do, what your friends told you you couldn't do. Beloved, it's time to raise your light higher and take some risks for the kingdom of God. Take some risks for the gifting that God has placed in you. I think I'm going to bring this up again. I didn't mean to. But Rick Renner talks about the first book he ever wrote was at 17. He sent it to a prophet that was very well known. I have no idea who it is. He didn't tell it. And the prophet was like, called him. Said, this is the best book I've ever heard on this. I've never seen anybody write anything this in form. How old are you? He said, I'm 17 years old. And he said, how dare you think that these men and women that have been in the ministry for all these years, you can teach them anything? And he became so smothered. And if anybody knows, if anybody ever read Rick Renner books, they're life-changing. But it smothered his light. And he didn't write a book for another year, four more years. Until his pastor that he was in, he got in the right church. He got out of he got in a church that helped him raise his. And he said, you need to write a book. He preached a sermon. He said, you need to write a book on that. And the only thing he could hear was, yeah, how dare you? That's all he could hear. He said, years later, somebody, he had ripped up every copy. He had deleted every copy that he had ever written. Years later, someone had kept a copy of it, sent it to him. He said, I read it. He said, it's one of the best books I ever read. But the enemy wants nothing more than to smother your gifts. What are you called to do? Are you called to write? Are you called to counsel? Are you called to love? Are you called to visit? Are you called to teach? Are you called to sing? Are you called to just do ministry of helps? What are you called to do? Listen, we were at the football game on Sunday, and I apologize. I'm sorry. And about two rows in front of us, there's these two guys. I've got a picture of the backside of them because I was like, I'm going to have to watch the whole game just over you guys. And they had some alcohol in them. And one of the guys... the whole game, He would stand. He was the cheerleader of the section. He'd stand up as third down or first down. He'd go. And he's like, he thought everybody wanted to see him. Right, Taylor? And I looked to Ryan and I said, how much alcohol does a person have to have in them to think that everybody wants to see them do that? And Ryan was like, I don't know. But that picture came to me. How much Spirit of God, alcohol spirits, how much of the Spirit of God do you need in you for you to finally understand your world needs your gift? There was a level where I often would teach with my tail tucked between my leg because who needs to hear from Thad Callahan? And then I realized, if God's given me a pulpit, then whoever's in earshot of me needs to hear exactly what I have to say. I've listened sometimes to Kenneth Copeland, and the way he says certain things, sometimes you could kind of go, he's kind of conceited. But maybe, just maybe, he's got so much anointing in him that he realizes the truth that's in him, the light that's in him needs to get out. I am not going to suffocate the gifting that's on me. I'm not going to suffocate the word that God's given me. I'm going to give you every bit of it. And if there's something that you might think, shut this down. If there's something you might think, oh, Pastor, that seemed a little bit, you know, rough tonight. Pastor Lisa was kind of rough tonight. It has nothing to do with being rough. It has to do with having a light that's on that I must get out to you. Because it is our job to shine the light. Because if we don't shine it, then there will remain darkness. What's your gift? What's God called you to do? It's time to lay to rest all the smothering lies. And it's time to say, yes, Lord, I will shine my light. I will raise my light so that they will turn from darkness to light. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I love you. I trust that the words that I spoke tonight, were not just replica of Rick Renner. That's one thing I'll never want is just to preach his sermon, but I do want to get his information. But I pray that the words that I spoke will be light to those that hear them. It'll be revelation to those that are hurting. There are some gifts in this room. That are being smothered by insecurity. Who wants to hear me sing? Who wants to hear me do this? Who wants to hear me do that? And insecurity has got them so locked up that the light that is supposed to be shining out of them is being suffocated. Lord, I pray today for a new level of risk in this body of believers. Risk of influencing the world around us. Because when we step out on the storm, in obedience to the voice of the Spirit of God, we will never be left hanging. We will never be left bobbing. we will walk on the water with Him triumphantly. So fill us with risk in Jesus' name.